All right, we're very, very privileged to have Pastor Greg Glover with us. Very thankful for the word of the Lord that he is able to deliver with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. And excited about what God has in store for his people. Amen. We know that situations are worse and getting worse. But God's not lost in all of that fog and confusion and questioning. God is not wandering around wondering what to do about what's happening. Thank God he's leading his people. Thank God there's victory, there's power, there's blessing that's ahead. And we want to keep going with the Lord. Amen. And thank God Pastor Greg Glover's got powerful revelation that he can share with us from the word of the Lord. And we want to receive it today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Get your Bible, if you would. We'll go right into God's word. And I want to pick up on the, I believe there's a little bit of a, not a little bit, there's a massive theme here about who we are, knowing who we are and that identity that we only have in him. So the book of Exodus, the 28th chapter, and then book of Numbers, I guess, chapter 7. We are literally going to go from Genesis to Revelation. But we won't hit every book in between. I've got a bit of a problem, and I got something in my head, and I can't get it out of my head. It's driving me crazy. Literally, it's called agates, right? My world was fine until I found out that agates exist, and that I don't have the ability to find them, apparently. And everybody else has that ability to find them. And if you've ever looked for agates, they definitely look like agates right by the sea. Everything does. The ocean. Agates were everywhere until I got them under the light at home. And there was no agates. So we'll talk about agates. How about that? And I'll try to preach it out of my head. Exodus 28. This is talking about the breastplate that the high priest would wear in the holy place. First of all, he has on his shoulders the names of the sons of Israel. Six on one stone and six on the other. And that's an onyx stone. And verse 10 says it's according to their birth. So that would start with Reuben. That would end with Benjamin. These stones are not according to birth. These are according to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 stones, and there's four rows of three going across. And so we're going to be in the third row, verse 19. There's a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. That's number eight. Agate's the eighth stone here in this list. And it's according to here, verse 21 says, the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12. According to their names, like the engraving of a signet, everyone with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. So this is different than their birth order. And the reason why it's different is because Joseph became two tribes. He's not named literally in the 12 tribes of Israel. His sons are Ephraim and Manasseh. So they will be in this list. And it's going to be according to the way God orders them in the wilderness. And that's number seven. Verse 54. On the eighth day, offered Gamaliel, he's the lead of Manasseh, the son of Pedazur, prince of the children of Manasseh. So he's named by God as the prince of Manasseh. You want to know something interesting is that whenever Moses gets the 12 tribes, not one of them is one of these head people that God chose. There are head people that God chose, numbers 1, 2, 7, and 10. And they're the same heads of each family in the entire wilderness process until they get to the promised land, and then they send the young guys, which is the first mistake that they made, not using God's chosen named authority to go check out the promised land. They chose their own leaders. They come back with an evil report. But here's Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, prince of the children of Manasseh. And Gamaliel is the reward of God, the recompense of God. But the important thing is who his dad is. His dad literally means, his name literally means the rock, capital R, has redeemed. The rock, capital R, has redeemed. You can be seated. It's an amazing thing when you read the book of Revelation, if you understand anything. It's amazing. That right there is the amazing part. If you understand anything about the book of Revelation, then it's just amazing because it reveals Jesus Christ. And the scripture said that suddenly there's a door opened in heaven, Revelation 4. And here John is. There's a throne literally in the literal standing. And there's one on that throne. And the Bible said that he has the appearance of jasper. He looks like the appearance of him on the throne is that of jasper. Probably not the jasper we know. Probably there's a heavenly picture for everything that we have on the earth, obviously. There's something better in heaven. So jasper wouldn't be like the jasper we see today. But the Bible said, nonetheless, whatever jasper is, that's what he looks like. And then when the scripture says what his bride looks like, Revelation 21:11, she looks like jasper. And then the Bible names what the city is built with. The Bible said that it's got walls of jasper. And then the scripture says the foundation of that city has been garnished with stones. The first one of the foundation stones is jasper. And so it doesn't really matter what jasper is in the literal sense of minerals and rocks, but what matters is it looks like him. And then everything in his kingdom that looks like him is his bride and his city and the things that he has prepared, the foundation, the walls, and the actual appearance of the bride. And it just so happens it looks like exactly jasper. If he looked like a diamond, the foundation would have been diamond, the walls would have been diamond, and the lady would have been diamond. If it would have been any other stone, any name it, that's what she'd look like, that's what the walls would look like, and that's exactly what would be on top of the foundation, garnishing the foundation stones. Because we, the Bible says, are called lively stones. Lively stones. And we understand that when you talk about lively stones, it's because our God is alive. But the scripture said more than just being alive, he also is, I said it the other day, he is the cornerstone on the bottom, and he is the headstone at the top. And in between that, we're called lively stones. And the scripture said he's called precious, a precious stone. And the Bible calls us the exact same thing when it says that we are a royal priesthood, we are chosen, and we are literally to show forth the glories of him. The glories of him. And that's what I want to preach about, the glories of him. We are to show forth the glories of him. So that literally means if he's looking like jasper, we're looking like jasper. It literally means if he's like jasper, we know that we're covered with jasper. Our walls are jasper. If he looks like jasper, then we know the foundation's made of the exact same material. We are what he is and what he has done and what he has built for us. We are it. And we are to show forth the excellencies of his glory. Excellencies of his glory. And so it's an amazing thing to think about glory. It's an amazing thing to think about the fact that the high priest would go behind the veil one time a year, be ushered into this place. A veil that's got blue, purple, scarlet. It's got embroidery on it. Its cherubims are in it. There's multiple things that are in this veil. And on one side, there's a candlestick that is shining and brightly shining in the holy place. On the other side, there is no light at all until the high priest is ushered behind the veil one time a year, and then he meets glory. And glory, my friend, looks a little bit different on the glory side than it does the candlestick side. You've got something about the cherubims that you can see with the candlestick dancing, and you can see some of the scarlet there in the veil, and you can see some of the blue that probably shines out, and maybe a little bit of the purple, I don't know. But on the other side of that veil, can you imagine the colors that you see when the glory hits that place that's literally a portrait of his majesty and holiness? One time a year, there's a high priest that gets to see what light really looks like and what color really looks like. You don't see it on the candlestick side, but you will only see it in the glory side. I would say that it's only in the glory side you can see who you are. It's only on the glory side of things that the Bible said that Aaron, every leader had a rod taken behind the veil one day, and Aaron's rod was among them. The Lord said, whoever's rod comes to life is the one I've chosen to be my high priest. Aaron's rod came alive. It budded. The Bible said it blossomed. And then guess what it did? It brought forth almonds. You don't know what any other rod is. It could be any ordinary stick. Who knows what in the world? You can't judge a identity based off a piece of wood that's been used walking in the wilderness. How in the world can you look at a staff and know exactly what kind of wood it is? But behind the veil and in the glory, here comes identity. You know it's an almond tree because it brings forth almonds. I want you to know that it's only in the light of his glory that you really see who you are in his glory. Things don't stay hidden. Identity is literally manifested life, and that more abundantly. Who knows what everyone else's stick is? We know his was an almond rod. Why? Because it came from China. Because it brought forth almonds, right? That's why it's an almond rod, because it brought forth almonds. That's so powerful to me to see what there is available in the light of his majesty. And it's just a glorious thing to see 30 years of ministry, my father, my mother. One of the things that oftentimes is missed in a ministry or in the world is exactly what the Bible tells us about with Egypt. You got 400 years where he said, you're going to be your children. He promised Moses, your children will be in captivity. But it was really 430 years. They came out 430 years. There's a 30-year gap between what he said in Genesis 15 and when they came out. A 30-year gap. Think about that. It's a 30-year gap. In 30 years, the promise comes to pass, but it requires some stuff for the promise to come to pass. And one of the things that's going on during this 30-year interim, when they should already be out according to promise, but they're not out yet, takes 430 years, not 400, is that Pharaoh says, I want you to take every male child, chuck them in the Nile River, kill them. How many understand that right there is a massive error? That's a massive error. Because he doesn't believe that the girls are a threat. Yeah. You want to kill the guys because guys represent a threat. You don't want to kill the girls because they're harmless. Yeah, yeah. That's exactly what God told Abraham when he said, when they come out, they're going to come out with wealth and they're going to come out with substance. I just won't bring them out. They're coming out wealthy and they're coming out rich. And who would have ever thought that who Pharaoh didn't see as being a threat was going to be exactly who God used to strip Egypt of all of their glory? Oh, I feel like preaching here today. Praise God. Because when Moses heard from the Lord and he preaches his message to Egypt, or he gets the message to preach to Egypt, here's what the message is right off the bat. You're not going to go out empty. That's Exodus 3:21. But every woman shall borrow, that word's demand, of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, woo, and jewels of gold, and agates, amen, and raiment. And what does it say? And you shall, you got kids that are slaves. That's where they are born slaves. They're born slaves. Good luck telling them they're sons. And good luck telling them they're daughters of God when they were born with an identity of slavery. And he said, here's what you're going to do when one moment you're going to go from being a slave to being a son and being a daughter. And I'm going to have the women strip and spoil the Egyptians of all their jewels of gold and raiment. And when their daughters and sons walk out of Egypt, they're going to be walking out bejeweled, they're going to be walking out wealthy, they're going to be walking out glittering with garments. Praise God. And so just in case you think that Jacob isn't a prophet, you got to recognize he knows and feels and is getting a hold of what God is doing. And so he knows that Joseph's going to be the leader of his family, and he was. The generations of Jacob, Joseph, one person, Genesis 37:2. But the Bible said what he does is he makes Joseph a coat of many colors. Woo! Coat of many colors. I don't know what it is about people that write about heaven, but Moses said it looked like a sapphire street. And whenever Ezekiel started talking about it, he said, I saw sapphire everywhere. He said, there was colors up there, looked like burnished brass. There was amber. And he said, I saw beryl. He's talking about heaven looks like precious stones. It looks like glorious colors arrayed up in the glories. Jacob said, I'm going to make my son a colored coat of many colors. He puts it on Joseph. That's an expensive piece of garment right there. What do you see in Jacob when you put a coat of many colors on your son like that? I don't think it's him being, you got too much privilege you're giving to one of your sons. I think he's following what he's seeing in the spirit. This isn't an idiot here. He's the one that says, God showed me your seed, Joseph. I can't see him with my eyes, but I saw him in the spirit. He's the one that prophesies the longest prophecy in scripture, and that's Genesis 48-49. This is a man of God right here. What are you seeing? I'm seeing something. He probably doesn't have the explanation for it, but little does he know that when his children come up out of Egypt, they're going to be wearing a coat of many colors, every single one of them. They're going to be jeweled gold, silver everywhere, covering them because you're not a slave. You're my chosen son. You're my chosen daughter. That's who you are. Yeah. You better be afraid of those women, Pharaoh. Don't you ever think a pastor's wife doesn't have power and authority. Don't you ever think a woman of God doesn't have something that can in one moment switch and say, give me all your gold and give me all your silver. Take the broom. You know how fast they turned it? One night. In one night, they went from 430 years of bondage to demanding all the wealth of Egypt. And they gave it to him willingly because of the word of God to Moses. I want you to know we've got some awesome women of God in this building. I want you to know that the women of God, according to the word of God, you've got authority. You've got dominion. You've got power. Woo! Praise God. He said, you better look out for a woman of virtue because her price is up there with the rubies. It's even above rubies. But she don't just have a value greater than rubies. She dresses her children in rubies. She dresses her children in scarlet. She covers them in colors. That's a woman of God right there. I'm making you look like heaven. You're going to walk around like my Father walks around. You're going to walk around like glory walks around. Praise God. So this coat of many colors. Here he is in Egypt. Bible says that he's elevated to the throne. Pharaoh has a dream. He interprets the dream. He becomes second in charge. Pharaoh gives him a name, gives him a wife, gives him a name in Egyptian. Zaphnath-Paaneah gives him a wife whose father is a priest of an idol god. The Bible said that 2 years before the famine, Joseph has two children in Egypt with an Egyptian name, an Egyptian wife, whose father's an Egyptian priest for an Egyptian god. And he calls their names in Hebrew. Hebrews are an abomination to the Egyptians. And here you are, you're the prince of Egypt. You're second in charge in Egypt. You've got an Egyptian name, so does your wife. But whenever you have babies, you don't call them Egyptian. You call them Hebrew. What's up with that, Joseph? I'm telling you, I want you to know what kind of identity Joseph knows that's best for his babies. The richest man on the planet next to Pharaoh. And he says, I want my babies to grow up Hebrews. I want my babies to grow up in the house of my father. Praise God. Calls them Manasseh and Ephraim. And then a turn of events, here comes Joseph revealing himself. I'm not dead, I'm alive. Family comes to Egypt. He takes care of them. He's been sent there by God to take care of them. And in the Bible said he hears that his father's sick. He gets his boys together. They're older now. Brings them before his father. Bible said his father is blind. Cannot see anything. Scripture says Manasseh and Ephraim come with Joseph. And Joseph hears his father talk his way into Israel. He strengthened himself. Israel did. Jacob sick. Israel can't ever get sick. Jacob can die, but Israel's never going to die. Jacob's in the flesh, but Israel's a name I got from the Almighty God. That won't ever pass away. And so he starts to talk his way from weak Jacob to powerful Israel. And it's that moment right there that Paul said, if I'm going to use one moment to exemplify the faith of Jacob and the faith of Israel, I'm going to use that moment by faith. He blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on top of his staff. Leaning on top of his staff. That moment comes. Here's Joseph. He's blind, sick. And he says, Jacob is blind, sick. Talks his way into Israel. Literally says Israel strengthened himself. My favorite scripture probably in the entirety of the Old Testament. He strengthened himself. How he strengthened himself was, I was down and out and God Almighty met me for no reason at all. God Almighty showed up and he told me that I was going to be fruitful, that I was going to multiply, that I was going to, the next thing you know, the Bible says he's Israel. Jacob starts talking, but it's Israel that finishes the sentence. He wakes up that spiritual giant that he is. I can't see, and I'm at the point of death. And then all of a sudden, here comes revelation. And the Bible said that in one moment, he took Joseph's kids. He adopts them. Can you imagine the authority going through Israel? He takes them, and they both now are his first and second born. He said, as Reuben and Simeon, that's his real first and second born. They're on the shoulders. These two boys are now my first and second born.
done deal. Joseph doesn't really understand what's going on. Brings him before him. He's blind. Here's Manasseh right here in front of his father's right hand. Here's Ephraim in front of his left hand, firstborn, secondborn. And the Bible says he crosses his hands. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And he blesses the boys. And what he says is so powerful. He said, let my kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. He said, the angel that's redeemed me. That's the kinsman redeemer. First time it's ever used in Scripture. I want the one who's been my shepherd all my life long. His name to be upon them. Let my name be upon them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Joseph sees what's going on, tries to stop it, can't stop it. And the Bible said Ephraim was put in front of Manasseh. He's not done blessing. He starts speaking to Joseph. You speak to Joseph, you're speaking to Manasseh and Ephraim. Now Ephraim and Manasseh. They represent him now. 1 Chronicles 5 says they got the birthright. The birthright was given not by the order of birth, but by authority. It was given to Ephraim and Manasseh. Said the ruler came from Judah, but the birthright was Joseph's. And it was Joseph's through his two children. So in one moment, his sons become his brothers. Think about that. Think about this building right here when your sons become your brothers. Praise God. That relationship is the greatest relationship, and then there's the family relationship. The Bible says that we have sister wives. It's not a TV show, it's a reality. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 5, or chapter 9, verse 5, he said, Cephas, he's leading around a sister wife because she's sister before she's wife. One moment, you're a dad, now you're a brother. When you're in the building here, it's always a good time to remember. You're my brother before you're my son. You're my sister before you're my wife. You're my brother before you're my father. Because that relationship right there is my true identity. This one down here is who I was born without any kind of... I was born without any will of my own. I was just born. And the Bible tells us that we've now got an opportunity to be born again. And it's that relationship that's greater than the one I was born into without my will or my way. Praise God. And all of a sudden, a dad becomes a brother. And he's speaking to Joseph. And he tells him, he says, everything's been against him. But his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. Only time that's ever used right there. The mighty. There's five names he gives here in just two verses. And most of them haven't been used in that order before. The mighty God of Jacob. And then he says, the shepherd. That's the same angel that's been redeeming him. That's the one that wrestled with him to a revelation. That's the same one that changed his name to Israel. And then changed his name to Israel again. That's the same one who all my life long has been my kinsman redeemer. And he says, the shepherd. And then he says, the stone of Israel. The first time ever that the Lord God's been called a rock. First time in Scripture, and he spoke it right to Joseph, and he said, the stone of Israel, he's going to bless you. He's the one who's going to give you from the height and from the depth. He's going to give you the bounty from every dimension that's possible. Is going to come upon you, upon the head of him that was a Nazarite from his brothers. The stone of Israel. Paul said that they were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat, but then they all drank the same spiritual drink from that rock that followed them. And he said that rock was Christ. What do you think about when you think about that rock? Do you think it was a chunk of granite that came off of Mount Sinai? Do you imagine it being a big old boulder, gray, ugly, but rivers coming out of it? Oh, that sure be awesome, wouldn't it? But that's not what he looks like. When you think about a rock falling in the wilderness, it wasn't some ugly, drab-looking thing. It was precious. It was him falling in the wilderness. When you want to talk about a rock that gave him water in the wilderness, a literal river that came out. It wasn't an ordinary rock. It wasn't Mount Sinai. You're talking about the rock that the Bible said he looks like jasper in Revelation. But beyond that, he looks like sapphire. And he looks like all these different colors and all this glory. I want you to know that's a jewel falling him in the wilderness. That's not just any ugly old rock. As they're carrying rocks on their bodies, jewels everywhere, silver. I don't know how they pinned it on them, but those little babies are coming out of Egypt, and they're coming out of Egypt like king's kids. You think it was an ugly rock following them? No. There's nothing about God that's ugly, and there's nothing about God that's drab. I want you to know that's got to be the most beautiful jewel that the planet had ever seen that was rolling after them in the wilderness, because the Bible said it was Christ. Oh, and that's a valuable stone right there. It's precious stone is what it is. It's literally who we are. So here they're going out decked with majesty. And who Jacob saw, who he spoke to Joseph, the same one he gives her a coat of many colors. Have you ever understood what Paul said when he said, I want the eyes of your understanding to be open, Ephesians 1:17, that you might know what the hope of his calling is, and then the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Because the crazy thing is we are his inheritance. You know what he calls Israel? He said, you'll be a chosen people. A peculiar people unto me. And the final time he speaks to Israel about them being precious and them being chosen is Malachi 3:16-17. And he says, when I get to picking out my jewels. Praise God. Oh, what does he see when he looks at you? What in the world does he see when he's looking at you? I want you to know there's something about what he sees in us that we got to start seeing in ourselves. We got to get a revelation of what it is he sees in me, that he desired me enough to be his inheritance. I'm his reward. How does that work out? He sees something in me. I want you to know I want him to see me in him, in me. I want Christ Jesus to be manifest in me. Because the Bible said he put this, what is it, treasure. He put treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, that the excellency of the power. And Simon Peter said, we're supposed to be showing forth the excellencies. His virtues are supposed to be shining off of us. Think of the fact that 12 tribes have 12 different precious stones. And not one of them is gold. Not one of them is silver. Can you imagine that? He calls them his children. The children of Israel. It's really one son coming out. That's what he said. My firstborn son's coming out. They're not coming out like slaves. They're children of God. The Bible said when the Most High divided the sons of Adam, the scripture said he put them on planet Earth after Babel based around his inheritance. Not our inheritance and not Israel's inheritance. His inheritance. My chosen possession. What in the world's God seeing us? That would cause him to move literally heaven and earth to give us a special place. What on earth does God see in Israel where he says, I'm making Israel the literal belly button of the earth? It's the literal center of the earth. That's where everything else flows from. Israel. What in the world makes that place so special? It's the people that are on that place. And there's something he sees in those people that he says, I want to redeem them. I want to pay their way out of jail. I want to raise... All right. So you think about this generation is coming out of Egypt. And this generation is so established that you've got the authorities. Not Joshua, he's not named. Neither is Caleb. You've got the people God has chosen. They're already leaders. So how in the world do you have one of those whose father was named the Rock has redeemed? When the Bible said that's how he identified, Deuteronomy 32, that's his song. He dictated that song to Moses. And so every word spoken from Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 43 is his song. He said, it's my song, teach it to him. And he calls himself the Rock. And not just the Rock, but the Rock that begat you. The Rock that fathered you. When he starts talking about the people of God being punished, like you were talking about with Daniel, and the people that are punishing his people, because he's the one doing it. He's the one empowering them to do it. They start thinking they're doing it. He starts going, what? How foolish are you? This is Deuteronomy 32. He said, don't you think that there's no way in the world that one of you could chase 1,000 unless their rock wasn't there? He said, because their rock isn't like our rock. That's him talking, my friend. He said, their rock ain't like our rock. What do you think, you could beat up Israel if I wasn't there? You don't think it was me that did it? And that's when he says, I lift up my hand, my right hand, and I swear to heaven, I'm the one who's the first and the last. You want to start seeing the power of this God of ours. You start looking at the fact he is literally the first and the last. Let me say this real quick, because the high priest brings all that jewel on his heart into the holy place where the candlesticks lights are dancing. And the first stone is sardis, and the last stone is jasper. And when John sees the one on the throne in Revelation 4, he said he looked like jasper and he looked like sardis. Think about that. That was the first stone and the last stone. But when you see him in heaven, it's the last before the first. That's what you call the end from the beginning, the first and the last. That's what you call everything in between. And every piece of rock that represented a tribe was revealing him. It was revealing a part of his majesty and glory. It was revealing a facet of how glorious he is on his people.
Well, well, well. Can you imagine?
So the only possible way that you can get an agate, come to find out, is there's volcano. There's got to be a volcano. And either it creates the rocks themselves, or they will fill up voids in other rocks with the ash, layer by layer by layer by layer. And it's a long process. I could definitely break it down. That's about all I remember from it. Way too scientific for me. It's just, how do you find them? How's the easiest way to find them? Is there a flashlight for that? Give me a break. Everything looks like glass in the water. But the only way you can do it is ash. Ash. I want you to see the picture, because number 8 is the new beginning number. The Bible said that Manasseh, he's an agate. But before him is Ephraim. And you remember there was that transfer where Ephraim goes before Manasseh. Just like in Judah, Perez goes before Terah. Both that birthright and the bloodline. The second is put in front of the first. The younger in front of the elder in both of those bloodlines. And you're talking about rulership. You're talking about the line of the tribe of Judah. But you're also talking about the firstborn from the dead. You're talking about the birthright and the blessing. And the Bible tells us Manasseh, his brother's name is double ash heap. and double blessing. Double ash heap, double blessing. I think it looks like a blessing to Joseph. Probably looks like an ash heap to Manasseh. It looks like an ash heap to Joseph as well when his father changes the order. Tries to stop it. I know, son, I know it doesn't look right. But the Lord's let me see your seed. And the scripture said he moved his hands with wisdom. It was a spirit-led move right there. And he puts a blessing on Ephraim. And he says, Ephraim is going to be before his brother. And this is how all of Israel is going to bless. They're going to bless in Ephraim and Manasseh's name. That's how they're going to bless each other. That probably looks like an ash heap to Manasseh. But think about the fact that the agate stone can only be created with an ash heap. It can only be created with an explosion. It can only be recreated if there is no Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden's got stones that are precious. And the scripture says in Ezekiel 28:13 that Lucifer's got about 8 of these priestly stones. He's got none of the third row. Manasseh's in the middle, Ephraim, and then after them, not one of those stones is on Lucifer. Lucifer had never had an agate on him. There had never been a volcano in the Garden of Eden. That's where he said the Bible walked. He walked with all those stones on him. This isn't a replacement for Lucifer. This is much better than Lucifer. And the scripture said of Lucifer, the same thing is about us. That when you talk about the radiance of God's glory, it'd be one thing if you're talking about light coming on top of the stone. That's when I pick up every single rock because it looks like it's so shiny. If I'm going to be honest, Aaliyah led me astray a few times, at least. Because there's light shining on it. But the Bible said that one day Jesus takes those men up to the mountain and he was transfigured before them. That's not light from without. It's light from within. It's light from within. And that immediately changes his face. And it immediately changes his garment. And it was whiter than any fuller, which is somebody that, that washes clothes. Whiter than any fullers, the word F-U-L-L-E-R, could make it. You couldn't wash it that white, in other words. So immediately from outside the light shines on him. And you can see parts of it. And it's not everything. But when it shines from within, boom, all of a sudden there's transfiguration and there's a glory that changes not only his appearance, it changes his garment, literally. And I want you to know that we are not talking when we're talking about the kingdom of God and being lively stones. We're not talking about if I could get under the light of his glory. That is a facet of it when his glory shines down upon a church, but that's not where it's at. The way we shine forth his excellencies is we've got a light within us. And then all of a sudden in one church service, all this stuff starts, the place gets bejeweled, if you will. Boom. It gets bejeweled, if you will. You think about 12 tribes, 12 stones, how glorious that light was in the holy place. What is it like here? Think about it. What is it like when all 12 stones become one person named Jesus? And that seed that the promises were spoken to is Christ. And the Bible says, boom, all of it's in one. You guys remember that when Israel comes out of Egypt, he's called the firstborn son. That's Exodus 4:22. And then whenever Jesus goes to Egypt, the Bible said he fulfills Hosea 11:1. I called my son out of Egypt. But his son was Israel. But it's fulfilled in Jesus. So he is Israel. He is the representative of all. They represented him. He's the firstborn son of Mary. He's the one that's standing, and the reason why he can stand there in ministry is because of Manasseh. Here's Manasseh. Looks like it's an ash heap. But here you are, new beginning number. It's the agate. The devil's never wore this. This is something that happened after Lucifer. He didn't know what it is to feel this. I want you to know that what we have, Lucifer never felt, and angels never felt. They desire to look into what we've got. It's not about us looking for them. They're looking for us. And the Bible said, literally, we are revealing the multicolored wisdom of God to heavens. Yes, it's not about us showing off around the world. It's about him showing off to principalities and powers. That's Ephesians 3:10, the multicolored wisdom of God. All right. You don't know what it is to have this. But there comes a day where there's no sons. And Numbers 27 says the women of Manasseh, they come up to Moses. And they say there is no sons to inherit. What about us daughters? And Moses is like, I want to say no. That don't feel right, but let me ask God. And God says, I like it. God says, yes. If there is no sons of a father, the daughters are going to inherit because there's no difference. There's an inheritance to be found in the daughters. Think about that. And so Luke chapter 3, bringing the genealogy of Mary, that's all Jesus needs to be a son of David. He doesn't need to be an adopted son of Joseph. He just needs to be a son of a daughter from David. Hey, if you look at it, Luke chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, they're not married yet, and they're going to the census together. You haven't consummated the marriage. It's not official. And so they're going to Bethlehem because they're both of David. But she's registering in her father's house. He's registering in his own. So Jesus is registered under Mary. That's why Luke 3 is the official genealogy. Goes all the way through Nathan, Bathsheba, David. Why in the world are you calling your kid Nathan when Bathsheba has him? Yeah. Man, that seems like bad memories, doesn't it? Bathsheba's got Solomon and Nathan. Seems like bad memories. Why are you going to name him after the prophet who called you out? Because redemption's that good. That's why. Because I know what it is to say, forgive me. And he said, you're forgiven. Takes the sting out of it, doesn't it? It kind of changes the story of it a whole lot. Whenever Nathan and Solomon bring forth the genealogies of Jesus, that's amazing. But it's through the women. Through the women. It starts with Manasseh. It starts with Manasseh who's packing an agate around. I want you to think about that. It's so powerful to me because the rock's redeemed. What kind of a rock are we talking about? I know it's at least an agate. Right? That's beautiful. Get light shining out of that. All right, come on. Let's say you're an agate. All right. Now we've got 11 stones to go. Some of them don't even know what they are. But you get that blowing and going around here. Can you imagine what kind of glory this place would be so multicolored? This place would be so glorious. What in the world are you talking about, Simon Peter, when you say we're supposed to be lively stones? We're showing forth the excellencies, not of human failure, not I praise God I'm an idiot, not I know I'm weak and I don't deserve to be here. That part of you that's got jewels in it, let it glow. The part of you that's got the rock in you, let it start blowing up. All of a sudden, this place goes beautiful. That's when he starts getting glory. It's when you're shining through who he is in you, the rock that begat you. Let him manifest out of you. Praise God. Hey. Thank you, Jesus Christ. So that's why you get a coat of many colors. That's why you bejewel your kids when they're walking out of the wilderness. Why is that? Because God likes it. God's the one that's calling for. Get the women to command all of a sudden. Boom. You couldn't probably get that to happen right now. People would think they're worthy enough to switch that fast. But if God's saying that you're a son and you're a daughter, you can switch that fast. Can you imagine that, Brother Abbott, going from being a lifetime slave to boom, give me all your jewels. And it works. And it works because the Word is the one that commanded it. And then the Lord saying, I want you to show forth the excellencies of Him. Who? What did He do? He called you out of darkness. Why did He call me out of darkness? He wants the brilliancy of His majesty to be released out of me. He wants the power of who He is in me to shine forth. Go ahead and stand with me. Woo! Praise God. Okay, there's a moment. The one that saw the transfiguration. Boom, that fast. He said, I got a more sure word of prophecy than that. He said, you know what it is? It's like a day star shining in a dark place. And it's rising in my heart. You know what happens when it rises? It's like 4:30 in the morning, 5 in the morning. It's getting dim. It's getting brighter. It's getting brighter. It's rising. It's rising inside of you until the moment that it's just pure glory from here on out. But it's in a dark place. And guess what you don't need? You don't need light if you are light. It's impossible for darkness to overwhelm God's light. And so what you do is you say, rise up in me. Let the glory shine in me. Let the power. Woo! I wish somebody in this room right now, you just go ahead and let it rise inside of you. That day star. Look at the majesty. Look at the multicolored wisdom. Look at the light shining. Woo! Hotomayeto Messiah. Hey! Itaborita. When he looks on you, you know why you have a Babylon? You know why Isaiah starts in chapter 40 of prophesying the way out? And he leads up to the way in, ending with Hezekiah? Because Hezekiah got the miracle. People from Babylon came over. And Isaiah came to him and he said, what did you show them? And he said, I showed them the treasures. He said, boom. You don't show them God's treasures. What did you show them? I thought it'd be an awesome thing to just bring a Babylonian in here and see all this madness. Not if God says that's mine. Why do we praise? It's not for us. God says that's mine. And He's the one that's saying, I want to see myself in you. It's not about feelings. It's not about I'm going to get a miracle. It's about I am the miracle. I am the miracle. How in the world did God transform me into what He's made me into? The light of His glory shining inside your heart. That's what He said I do with glory. Oh, we're changed. Remember He said the glory of Moses, Exodus 3:13, doesn't even look like glory compared to ours. When it shined so bright on His face, He had to cover it. He said, that's nothing. It didn't even look like glory compared to our glory. Think about that. That's amazing. And then He says, we're beholding Him. And we're being changed into His image from glory to glory. And then the Bible says how it happens is He shines in our hearts. The same God who commanded light shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts. To give us the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. You see Him and you become more light. Can you imagine? You're receiving more light. And it's shining out of you. And God's saying, don't worry about knocking doors. You walk like that. Yeah, where's the door knocking program in the book of Acts? They walked in light. They walked in light. And people are like, my goodness, there's something about these people. There's something about that. I'll sell everything to be a part of that. I want a piece of that. Can you imagine? It's allowing for the majesty of God to shine out of your heart. We're that royal priesthood. The royal priesthood. All 12 stones, think about that. All inside of us. He had them on the outside. We got it on the inside. The light was manufactured. Our light, we are it. The candlestick is the church. We are that light. Can you imagine the glory? And I'm telling you right now, it's for His honor. He said, I want the manifold, that's the multicolored wisdom of God, to be revealed to principalities and powers. Yes, yes, yes. That's saying Trump 2020. That's what that's saying. On a Thursday night, and boom. He wants to mad. He wants to show off the principalities and power. That's you on the job, and the glory's coming out. Woo. And you don't stop it. You don't hold it back. You allow for it. That's why I was called out of darkness. This light is not marvelous if it's not coming out of me. The marvelous light. He's called me into marvelous light. It's Him. It's not I walked into a room with the light on. You are it. And when it's coming out of you, when there's a majesty coming out of you, I don't care if male, female, I don't care. There's such a multicolored, faceted glory that only His light can bring out. That all of a sudden you start seeing His divine nature everywhere, bouncing off the walls, everywhere, raiding around the room. And that's what He's saying. That's what I wanted to see right there. That's worth me coming down to this planet and becoming weak enough to die. That's worth coming to Sterling, Alaska, giving my blood for them. Look at that. Look at what I did. Look at my majesty. The Lord said, I'm showing off my glory. God, shine on us. No, He's coming out of you. Woo, it's rising up in you. It's revelation what it is. You know what we need? And that I'll end with that. What the Bible says. Bible says that there's such a glory going on in the church. Paul said, every one of you's got a song, every one of you's got a tongue. He said, here's what we should do. You should have tongues and then interpretation. And then he says, prophecy in order. Which is whatever prophecy is for the moment. And he says, unless somebody gets revelation, then shut down the prophecy and go with the revelation. Because we don't need more what we're going to do. We need more revelation. Who we are. All of a sudden, I am. Who we are. That's the transformation in the book of Acts chapter 2. Boom, that fast. Not the Holy Ghost, it's a revelation of who they were. All of it, but boom, all of a sudden it's like, I've come to preach to you. You killed him. I want you to know there's such a... But it's revelation. So shut down the prophecy. He said, let the revelation go. What if all of a sudden that's all you needed for the next thing you come up against? Who you already are. Is it all right for you to just recognize how awesome you are? Unless your God's not awesome? I've got all the right to say that God's weak if He's weak. I'm a liar if I say He's weak and I know He's strong. If I know He's mighty. If I know He's a redeemer, if I know He's forgiven me, if I know He's just nothing but love, if I know that God is spirit and He's light, boom, those things happen inside of you. You radiate His glory. You radiate His glory. When you know these things, when you get that understanding, boom, you're changed that moment. Think about that. Boom, that fast. What if right now you just started recognizing that scripture that says I shouldn't think more highly of myself? I shouldn't think more highly of myself because I'm talking about His grace. And the Bible said it's a measure of faith. And I prophesy according to the faith. I'm nowhere ever allowed to minimize, shortcut, stop God's measure. So maybe we quit talking about thinking too highly of yourself. And we start maximizing the measure that He's given to us. And recognize it isn't about. I can't maximize Him enough. I'm not allowed to think more lowly of myself. No. Don't think more highly of yourself. That means don't go beyond the divine energy you have. But don't go less than. He said, don't go less than. You got to understand that the glory of God shines when you're poor. It shines when you're in poverty. He said, and I've learned the secret how to abound when I'm wealthy. Both. It's Him. My God shall supply all your needs. That's the secret. But you cannot say, I don't deserve to be rich. And you can't say, God can't do nothing to me because I'm poor. You can abound in any area of your life because it's not you abounding. It's Him abounding His supply. So what if we just started to shine? Think about that glory. Agate's moved up to number three in the foundations of heaven. Moved up to number three. It's got a different name, but it's agate. But those 12 gemstones have the name of the 12 founding apostles written there. Bejeweled. John's like, whatever stone number he is, he sees it. I bet you that changed him a little bit. You already can't boil him in oil and kill him. So he's shining out pretty good, and they're saying, like, what in the world's going on? We're boiling you in oil, and you're not even hurt. Disappointing whenever you're the guy that's trying to boil him. And then you see more. Don't stop. The revelation of Jesus Christ is where we end up. How do you think about that? So right now, as forgiven as you are, just think about that. One moment, you went from being slave to free. What'd you do to get free? Nothing really. What did you do to get through the sea? Nothing. What did you do to make that cloud follow you? Nothing. The manna? Nothing. The rock? Nothing. Him throughout. Everything. It's all Him. All Him. All Him. He's just looking for people that are willing to be bejeweled. And quit telling Him what He can't do for you. But be everything. So just think the last 30 years. Just real quick. Boom. Just go through it. What's He done? In you. Because we're going to say, do we worship more 30 years later? Do we pray with more faith 30 years later? Have we stepped into the revelation of who we are because of what He's done every time He's come? Every time He's moved in your life, and you just say, I accept it. I receive it for free. Can we go 30 years of all the glory? And can we right now start thinking
What can I offer right now? 30 years later. What in the world kind of jewels are shining out of you right now? What kind of heavenly glory? The light of His majesty. The brilliancy of His image. I'm done preaching, so why don't you go to thinking about that right here? And just let that start building up inside of you. What in the world kind of majesty is He after here today? He's saying, hey, Sterling, principalities, look at this. Oh, yeah, it's the daughters of Zion. You better believe it. Yeah. Oh, I hope Egypt's underestimating our women. Hosea Raborata.